1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Sydney, thank you. Let me give you a very warm welcome to our lunchtime service. If you're here for the first time, you might like to visit our welcome desk underneath the gallery on your way out to find out more about the events here at St. Helens and in other locations throughout London during the lunchtimes in the week. Today we end our series on work, marriage and money by looking at money, but you'll see inside your service sheets that next week we begin a new series entitled God's Master Plan, when David Jackman will be taking us through the New Testament letter of Titus. So do put that in your diary and plan to be with us over the next few Tuesdays. Let's pray before we look at the Bible together. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Bible communicates your will to us wherever we find ourselves and in whatever situation we find ourselves. We ask that it would come with penetrating relevance now as your Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. And we ask that you would transform our thinking and our living as we desire to live for the glory of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. In recent weeks, I have become a London bore. It's not my fault. Peter Ackroyd's wonderful book, London, the Biography, is to blame. It's full of things you never knew about London, which you have a moral responsibility to tell other people at great length. Here's something which was news to me. Did you know about the impact of the ancient Roman Empire on the architecture of the city of London? The massive corner of the Bank of England between Lothbury and Princes Street, just down the road, was based upon the Temple of Vesta at Tivoli. The chief cashier's office within the same building, all 45 by 30 feet of it, was built in homage to the Temple of the Sun and Moon at Rome. Peter Ackroyd says, here then in direct form is the worship of money based upon Roman originals. It's a fascinating connection, isn't it? Now I'm sure that the Victorian architect Sir John Soane wasn't suggesting that the Bank of England should become a literal place of worship, let alone that its governor was some kind of demigod, even though he behaves like it sometimes. But nonetheless, Sir John Soane unwittingly put his finger on a common religious faith in the city of London. Faith in the power of money. Now, the Bible has always recognized the tendency of human beings to worship money instead of the true God. And so it's full of wisdom and warning on the use and abuse of money. The passage we just read is a classic example of that. And if you've closed your Bibles, it would be great if you could open them again to page 1194. Now, there is a danger as we begin to look at it that we will hear it teaching a bland ethical platitude. Don't be greedy, be generous. Which is okay, but you don't need the Bible for that kind of wisdom. What is it that makes the teaching we're about to hear so radical? Well, the motivation to approach money in the way we are about to see is this. Christians are to live life now from the perspective of the life which is to come. Can you see that after Paul has given Timothy the warning about wanting to get rich, he says to him in verse 12, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession." And then in verse 14, "Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Similarly, after giving commands for the rich to be generous, Paul says in verse 19, "In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Can you see it's the future centered on Jesus Christ and his appearing which gives bite to the advice we're about to hear? The warning and command we're about to hear only makes sense against the background of eternal life, which is truly life. If there is no eternal life, if Jesus will not return as an eternal judge or ruler, then let's live for money and enjoy it while we can. Now, I'm not going to say any more about the future life and the appearing of Jesus Christ. If those are things that you're uncertain of or definitely don't believe in, then maybe you would be interested to come and ask questions at our Christianity Explored course. Let me encourage you to do that. There is a sheet, a box to fill out on your service sheets. Let's come to 1 Timothy 6, which splits quite naturally into two parts. First of all, in verses 6 to 16, a warning to people who want to get rich. A warning to people who want to get rich. Now, most of us have dreamt of being rich. On Sunday, due to circumstances beyond my control, I was forced to drive a Series 7 BMW. Now, I'm not a person who is particularly interested in cars, as long as they get me from A to B, but even I could tell that a Series 7 BMW is something else. It was sleek, powerful, and sophisticated. And it came with a price tag of a mere £60,000. And you can pick one up at the Park Lane dealership of BMW. I'm not being paid to say that, but it is a favour to a friend. I tried to persuade our church treasurer that it would be a great idea to have them as company cars for St. Helens. We could do an all-in wedding deal. Marry people, drive them to the reception, and then on to the wedding, on to the airport afterwards. But he wasn't to be persuaded. But as I was driving at about 30 miles per hour, I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be great to have £60,000 to put down on a car like this? All of us have dreamt about being rich. But Paul begins by telling Timothy in verse 6 that great gain doesn't involve money. Can you see it? But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's shocking in the atmosphere of the city where bonuses, golden handshakes, golden handcuffs, and financial packages dominate our thinking. No, says Paul, great gain is about godliness with contentment. The focus is particularly here on contentment, because Paul is drawing a contrast with the false teachers of verse 5 who saw godliness as a means to financial gain. Now, why is godliness with contentment great gain? Well, according to verses 7 and 8, it's because it's living life true to the way things are. Can you see verse 7? For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So why spend our lives conning ourselves that money will make a difference in the morgue? What do you need for a life of contentment? Verse 8. Food and clothing. Ouch. Only food and clothing? Paul, you can't be serious. Here's a reality test. Imagine that as you get up and walk through the doors at the end of our service, your life will consist of the suit of clothes that you are wearing now and the promise of one hot meal a day. Let's be generous and up it to say you can have a change of clothes in the bag you're carrying and maybe two hot meals a day. How content could you be? How content could I be with that? You see, when you pull on your pinstripe in the morning, thank God. When you eat your lunch in a moment, thank God. It's only the knowledge that there is a life to come which can make you content with only food and clothing in a culture which says that in order to be truly content, you have to have lots of stuff and things in your life. Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, according to verse 9, the opposite of godly contentment is a desire to get rich. Verse 10 is quite explicit in this common phrase, commonly misquoted phrase, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If we're not content with what we have, then we can very easily be sucked into the vortex which Paul describes for us in verse 9 and 10 as we lust after money. Can you see it? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Lots of ink has been spilled over the Nick Leeson case, where he ran up, was it debts of $850 million, and brought down Barings Bank here in the city. The film has been made of the episode, so history has had its final word. But recently I came across a quotation from Lisa Leeson, Nick Leeson's former wife. And she said this, "I thought everything was perfect. But from the moment we married, he was leading a double life." He was leading a double life. Isn't that exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 9? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. I'd imagine that there aren't too many of us here today who have fallen into the kind of temptations and certainly the trap that Nick Leeson fell into. But we all know something of the seductive nature of a desire to be rich. You've seen it happen to colleagues. Maybe it has happened to you. The desire to get rich will sometimes involve you in working in longer hours in the office. Your relationships suffer. If you're married, you see less and less of your wife or husband, and suddenly that colleague who works the same hours as you seems a far more attractive prospect. Or you can see a bigger profit margin for just a small amount of deceit. And the desire to get rich will tell you to go for it. And the next time, the deception grows bigger as you find yourselves trapped. or the desire to get rich will drive you to promotion by any means necessary. Your colleagues become pawns to be manipulated in your struggle for a better salary. And we could go on, couldn't we? But Paul says, ultimately, that route will result in ruin and destruction. But if you're a Christian here this afternoon, there is an even greater consequence. Can you see it in verse 10? Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is powerful. If you start to serve it, then it will become an alternative god. Paul says, don't even flirt with the desire to be rich. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And ultimately, if you desire to be rich, it will take you away from the worship of the true and living God. So be content with food and clothing. Yes, just food and clothing. As you make the pursuit of godliness in the light of Christ's coming your priority. Now in verse 17, Paul shifts his attention away from those who desire to be rich to those who are already rich. So if in the beginning he has given a warning to people who want to be rich, now in verses 17 to 19, he gives a command to people who are already rich. He gives a command to people who are already rich. Now I'd imagine 98% of us are on the point of shutting up shop because we don't imagine for a minute that we are rich. Well, listen to me. The last time I touched on money in a Tuesday lunchtime talk, I got a really helpful email from one of our younger city workers. He said this to me. The common city view is that £500,000 in assets does not make someone rich. And he went on to say what a distorted view of the world that represented. And he's right. It is distorted. It's distorted in national terms. The average UK wage in 1999, according to the Office of National Statistics, was about £21,000. And it's most certainly distorted in international terms. The worker who made your Nike trainers in 1998 in the Yuyen factory in mainland China was paid 19 US cents per hour for a 60 to 84 hour week. Enough statistics, the point is made. Probably the 98% of us who are on the point of shutting down are wealthy in national and international terms. There are probably very few of us here today who can afford to not listen to the command Paul tells Timothy to give the rich. Well, first of all, Paul gives a negative command to the rich in verse 17. Can you see it? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. There's a certain swagger which can come with wealth. Grows out of a sense of self-achievement, out of a knowledge that wealth equals power. I didn't see it, but people told me that during the May Day riots last year, there were people hanging out of office windows with photocopies of £50 notes, tearing them up in the face of the rioters and waving their watches at them, shouting, "It's a Rolex." Now, you might say they deserved it, but it does reflect the fact that there is an arrogance that goes with wealth. How do you know if you're one of the arrogant rich? How do I know? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. How do I relate to those who have less than me? At best, am I condescending? At worst, do I treat them with contempt? Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. But he's also to command the rich negatively. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, verse 17. Sometimes you and I live life as if wealth will protect us from all disasters and will comfort us in all circumstances. As long as the bank balance is healthy, then I can sleep at night. But we know that's misguided, don't we? We all know how quickly money can disappear. One bad day in the markets and it's gone. Another day your boss calls you into his office and says, clear your desk by the morning, and you have very little prospect of getting another job. A massive heart attack can take you out in one go. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So if the wealthy are not to be arrogant and they're not to put their hope in wealth, what are they to do? What are the rich to do? Well, verse 17, they are to put their hope in God, who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that interesting? Paul is not an ascetic. Paul does not tell Timothy to command the wealthy to clear their bank account within 24 hours and to take a vow of poverty. That's not his game. He realizes that God gives even wealth for our enjoyment. Unless we see God as the one who gives us everything, then we'll always be tempted to trust something or someone else. It's only when we're not putting our hope in wealth, but rather putting our hope in God, that money will find its right place. We're freed to see our responsibility. So what is it? Verse 18. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. Over the weekend, I was talking to a former staff member at St. Helens, and he was recalling some of the events during the period when he worked here at St. Helens. And we began to talk of a man called Ronald Wilcox. Those of you who've been coming to lunchtime services for some time will remember him and will know him and no doubt love him. You'll see a memorial to him if you drive down Borough High Street. The offices of the Proclamation Trust are there, and they have been called Wilcox House in his memory. And this person was recalling him fondly and said that it had never left him that at Ronald Wilcox's funeral, somebody had stood up to pay tribute to him and had said this: Ronald Wilcox could have died a very rich man, but to his eternal credit, he did not. To his eternal, and I think he meant eternal, credit, in the light of verse 19, he did not. He knew that because he was not trusting wealth, rather he had put his hope in God, that he could be good. He could be rich in good deeds. He could be generous and willing to share, because he wouldn't take it with him when he went. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, what do we do with our riches? What do we do with our wealth if we are Christians? God has given us money for the benefit of others. That we are to be generous and willing to share. Now you might say, well, I don't have any disposable income. I really can't afford to be generous and willing to share. Well, sometimes we don't have any disposable income because we make lifestyle choices which absorb all our income. We unquestioningly assume that we need a certain size car, house, and a particular location for our house and car. We unquestioningly assume, if we have children, that they need a certain kind of school with a certain level of fees if they are to do well. We unquestioningly assume that we need a certain amount of foreign holidays with a certain level of accommodation each year. Well, I don't think Paul in 1 Timothy 6 tells us to give up any or all of those things of necessity, But he does tell us not to make them our priorities, and I think what he's teaching us does force us to question them. Do I really need this house, this car, that school, and that holiday if it is preventing me from being generous and willing to share? God says to us in 1 Timothy that our priority is to pursue godliness with contentment. Food and clothing are sufficient for contentment. Our priority is to place our hope in God, and when we have done that, to do good and to be generous. And we will only live that way if we believe that eternal life is ours, that the life which is truly life is yet to be when Jesus appears. So if you desire to be rich this afternoon, be warned. It's a temptation and a trap which will plunge you into ruin and destruction. If you are rich, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Rather, put your hope in God, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share. And in so doing, lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you and I may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray together. Living God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. Thank you that you have filled your world with good things, and we thank you for the gift of money. Father, we pray that you would help us to get our priorities right. We pray that you would help us to put our hope in you, that you would free us from grasping after money and from holding on to money when we have it. And we pray that you would help us to look ahead to the coming of Jesus and to the life which is truly life. We ask it for the sake of your glory. Amen.